The title of a book usually tells you a bit what it's about, doesn't it? If you look at the title of a book, you should see what the book's about. I found some interesting books this week. One was called The Teach Your Chicken to Fly Training Manual. So you can guess what that book's about. Reusing Old Graves. Can you guess what that book's about? Anyone got that one at home, by the way? No. This is my favourite. Knitting with Dog Hair. No, awesome. Better a sweater from your dog you know and love than from a sheep you'll never meet. So true, isn't it? The title of a book should tell you what's inside it. And when we come to the books of the Bible, they're a bit like that. Books like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the titles tell us who wrote the book. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Titles like Daniel, Samuel and Joshua tell us are books that tell us by their title who they're about. Books like Philippians and Galatians tell us who they're written to, Paul's letters to the Philippians and to the Galatians. And some books like Genesis, which means beginning, or Deuteronomy, which means second law, actually the name tells us what the book is about, or Exodus tells us the story of the Exodus. So different books of the Bible tell us different things about the way of what's inside them. When you get to the book of Micah, well, Micah is the name of the prophet whose prophecy we're reading in Micah, in these seven chapters. He's the one who God spoke to and said, "Here is my word for the people of Israel." But Micah is actually not just the name of the prophet. Micah is also the question that we ask as we read this book. The name Micah is actually a question. The question that Micah means is, who is like God? That's what the name Micah means. Who is like God? And that's the question we're asking as we open this book, the prophecy of God to Micah for Israel. We're asking that question these next 7 weeks. That's the question I really want us to have on the tip of our tongues and the front of our minds. Who is like God? What is God like? Is he a loving God? Is he a forgiving God? Is he an angry God? And who is like him? Who is like God? So with that question in mind, let's pray and then have a look at Micah chapter 1, because there's a bit of history. You need a bit of background to look at a book like this. Micah's a minor prophet, so we need a bit of background before we start to understand what this means for us today. So let's pray and commit this time to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Micah, and we thank you as we open this today that you speak to us through these words, that we can understand more clearly what this book is about, and most importantly, what it means for us today and how it should impact our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open up in your Bibles to Micah, you might find that helpful as well. If you can find it, it's after Jonah. If you can find Jonah. It's before Nahum, if you can find Nahum. Otherwise, there's a table of contents at the beginning of your Bible. It's on page 918 of my Bible, which is completely different to yours. So don't turn to that page. You got a page? 919. Really? That's amazing. 919. Verse 1, here it is. This is the vision of Micah that we're discussing over these next 7 weeks. The vision Micah saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So the vision of Micah is a vision to two groups of people. God's people are Israel, but they're in two groups. Since about 922 BC, Israel's split into north and south. And so this message is for northern Israel and for southern Israel. And the reason it says Samaria and Jerusalem is because they're the capitals of those places. The capital of North Israel is Samaria, and the capital of Southern Israel is the holy city of Jerusalem. So this vision is concerning all of Israel, the north and the south, Samaria and Jerusalem. You see on your sermon outline, there's a little, just an explanation on the right-hand side with some of that information in there. So Micah is speaking God's judgment to these two groups of people, to North and South Israel, to Samaria and to Jerusalem. And the judgment he's bringing down is explained to us in verse 3. Micah says, "Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth." Now again, a little background there. The high place, what had happened in Israel is the place that they were to go to in the capital cities to worship God, they had actually put up idols of other gods. and were worshipping them. They were called high places. They were actually worshipping false gods in the places, the very places they were supposed to be worshipping the God of Israel, the one true God. Those high places where they were worshipping people like the gods, false gods like the Baals, it says God is coming down to tread those places, to squash them. So Israel had set up in their capital cities, in the place where they were to worship God, these high places worshipping false gods, and God is going to come down and destroy those places. So that's the judgment, that's what's happening because of their sinfulness. And God has been warning his people about this for a long time. Isaiah is another prophet around, overlaps with Micah. Isaiah prophesied for a long time and warned God's people that unless they change their ways, unless they stop their sinfulness, God is going to come down and act out the judgment he said he would. He said it all the way back in Deuteronomy, the curses and the blessings. He said, you follow me, I'll bless you. You don't follow me, I'll curse you and you'll face destruction. And Isaiah, prophets like Isaiah and Micah are saying to Israel, listen to God. He's warned you about this. If you keep disobeying him, you will face destruction and judgment. What is God going to do? Well, let's go down to verse 6. Here is where it starts. This is God's first move to the north of Israel. It says, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. Where do you plant vineyards? On big open land where there's no city. He will make this big city of Samaria nothing. It'll be good for vineyards. It'll be an open space. And her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I'll destroy all her images. God will bring destruction to Samaria and to the north of Israel, not only to all their false gods, but to the whole land. God will take it all away. And this actually happens in 732 BC, just on the right-hand side of your outline there. It's got some dates there. Micah comes with this prophecy about 740 BC, and then in 732 BC, it happens in the north. Assyria is the superpower. They come in and destroy northern Israel, even the capital Samaria. Now, you notice what God does? God doesn't come and just strike them all down. How does God judge northern Israel for their sinfulness? He takes away his protection. He takes away his protection and allows Assyria, the superpower, to come in and destroy them and take them off into captivity in Assyria. God's judgment is to let Assyria attack and destroy. He removes his protection from them. And you would think, if you're living in the south of Israel at this time, with all these warnings, and you start to see that happen in the north, what would you be thinking? If you're living in Jerusalem, and you hear these warnings from the prophets, and then, bang, most of Israel are in the north, and they're all gone. What would you be thinking? Surely you'd be thinking, maybe we need to listen to these warnings. Maybe we need to take note of God's judgment. But they didn't. They didn't. And so now, God is going to move south to Jerusalem itself. But I want you to listen to God's judgment in verses 8 to 16. This is where God moves to the south of Israel. Listen to what God thinks of this. Have a look just these verses from verse 8. God's response is, because of this, because of the sin of the northern Israel, I will weep and wail. For her wound is incurable. That's northern Israel. Her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. The sin of Samaria, north, has come all the way down to the south. And it has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. You see God's response here? He's in grief. He's grieving that the sin of the north is bad enough, but now it's come all the way down to the south to his people. Even to the holy city of Jerusalem. The city of David. The sinfulness has come all the way down there. The situation's a bit like this. I want you to imagine there's a church down the road from us. I'm just making this up. Don't think I'm casting aspersions. But imagine there's a church down the road from us who decides to worship money. That's the big god of our society, isn't it? That's the big false god. Money, wealth, riches. And let's say a church down the road decides to worship money and says, let's all get rich. Let's revel in our wealth. Wealth is a good thing. Let's just worship wealth. and let's all become wealthy. And that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, if that happened to a church? But imagine that that church's sinfulness, the next church looked at them and thought, oh, they're doing pretty well, worshipping money, maybe we'll do it too. And then the next church and the next church. And before long, all the churches in Hornsby all have these shrines to the God of money, replacing the Lord Jesus. You see, that's what's happened among God's people. It started in the north, this false God worship, and it's moved all through his people, all the way down to the holy city of Jerusalem. It's just devastated his people, and God is grieved. They had two sins that were the main sins that we'll see in Micah. First is the worship of false gods. That's an obvious one from chapter 1. And what we see later on, there's another sin that's big among the people of Israel, is the way the rich people are ripping off the poor people. They'll be giving them false measures in the marketplace. Poor people would be ripped off and they'd take them to court, and the rich people would pay off the judges and they'd win their case. That would never happen in Australia, would it? That's what's happening in Israel. This sinfulness, not only worshipping false gods, but the rich abusing the poor and treating each other so badly. That sin has spread all through Israel. And so God started in the north. He's brought judgment there. And now he starts to move south. And what verses 10 to 16 actually show us is God is going to move through all the cities surrounding Jerusalem first. So he's going to move south. He's going to let Assyria move south. And they're going to destroy all the cities surrounding Jerusalem. And that's where you see those cities like Gath and Beth Ophrah and Zanan and Ezel and Moroth. They're actually all plays on words. You notice the, for example, Beth Ophrah means house of dust. And it says in verse 10, in Beth Ophrah, in the house of dust, roll in the dust. If you look at Maroth, sounds like the Hebrew for bitter. You can see the notes in the bottom of your NIV there. Those who live in Maroth, in bitter, writhe in pain, waiting for relief. It's all a big play on words. But all the, what it's saying is all the surrounding cities of Jerusalem will all be taken over by Assyria. And they are. And then just a bit more history. In 701 BC, so 40 years of Micah prophesying, in 701 BC, by that time the north has gone to Assyria, all the surrounding cities of Jerusalem have gone to Assyria, and at 701 BC, Assyria is at siege with Jerusalem. Assyria surrounds Jerusalem. Jerusalem's under siege. And it's not looking good for them. But you know what does God do? He keeps warning Jerusalem. And he keeps protecting them. Even through 40 years of disobedience and longer, God still protects Jerusalem. He protects his holy city. The north is destroyed. All the surrounding cities are destroyed. Assyria is at their gates. And God protects Jerusalem. And what did Jerusalem do? What would you do if you lived in Jerusalem? I think we need to turn back to God. Wouldn't you be saying that? But do they? No, they don't. They continue to be sinful. They continue to worship false gods. They're about to be destroyed. And they continue to worship false gods. Do you know, God keeps protecting them for another 100 years. Another 100 years. And finally, in about 597 BC, God allows them to be given over. He takes his protection away from Jerusalem, and Assyria is no longer the superpower then. Babylon comes up from the south and destroys Jerusalem, the holy city of God. 597 BC, 160 years of warning that they did not listen to, and God finally allows them to be destroyed. So what's all this telling us? It's a big history lesson, I know. It's a lot to take in. I hope the notes on the right-hand side there of your sermon outline will be helpful just to give a bit of a picture there. But what is God like from this chapter? Who is God like? Is God an angry, jealous, vengeful God who likes punishing people? See, if you open up to a chapter of the Bible just on its own, you could get that picture, couldn't you? God just likes to hurt people. God's judgmental. He's destructive. He's not very kind. He's not very forgiving. So people get this idea that the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament. Yet he's not, if we take this book in context. just this opening chapter, I think, can tell us two really important things. And these are things I want us to take away today as we think about what this means for us, what this book means for us. The first thing we learn about God in this chapter alone is that God hates sin. God hates sin. Yes, he's judgmental. Yes, he brings destruction. Yes, he gets angry. But why? Because he hates sin. And why does he hate sin? Because sin destroys our relationship with him. Sin gets in between us and God. Sin gets in between us and each other. You see what their sin was doing to them? They were worshipping false gods, and the rich were ripping off the poor. Because of their sin, they were destroying their relationship with God and with one another. God hates that. And God's desire is not to destroy them, not to destroy his people, but to destroy the sin that's among them, because he hates sin that much. See, God has not changed. God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, hates sin. God is so moved by the sin that destroys our relationship with him that he'll do anything to remove it from them. You know, like if termites attacked your house, you would get rid of them, wouldn't you? Because what happens to sin? What happened in Israel? Sin starts in the north, it just works its way all the way down through all the people. And God could just see this attack just moving right through his people and destroying their relationship with him. So that's the first thing, that God hates sin and he will punish sin, he will judge sin and he will bring destruction because of the damage sin does to relationships. That's why. The second thing we learn about God in this chapter is that God is merciful. God is merciful. God gave his people plenty of warning. Do you notice that again and again through the Old Testament and through just this one chapter we see so much of God's mercy. He's just warning them again and again. He's very patient with them. He gives them opportunities to turn away from their sin and turn back to him. He gave Jerusalem 160 years of warning before, just from Micah's time. And before that from Isaiah. And before that with the other prophets like Jeremiah. And when they disobey all his warnings, God is grieved when he has to actually carry out his judgment. He doesn't want to. He weeps at the thought of having to punish them, but he knows that sin must be dealt with. He weeps when he has to come to the point of punishing. He weeps because he sees their sinfulness and their worship of false idols, and he weeps when he sees what it's doing to their relationship with him. He weeps when they ignore his warnings and won't turn back to him. He weeps when they ignore his promise to punish. God doesn't enjoy his punishment. He weeps. He doesn't sit there enjoying the destruction that he can bring upon mankind. He weeps. He grieves at the consequences of sin. God hates sin, and he brings judgment and punishment to deal with sin because he loves us. So this is the time to ask that question, the Micah question. Who is like God? Who is like God? And the answer, of course, is that no one is like him. No one hates sin like God hates sin. No one cares more about their relationship with you than God does. And no one is more merciful than him. No one is patient like he is. And you know, no one will weep more at the sin in your life than God. You think you're upset by your sinfulness? Are you moved even to tears with your sinfulness? God is even more upset than you possibly could imagine because of what it's doing to our relationship with him. No one is like him. No one loves you like he does. No one is upset more by sin in your life than he is. Just to give us a sneak peek to the end of Micah, the prophets are always there to give a warning to the people of Israel But they always give a hope. And what you notice in Micah, chapter by chapter, where we go from judgment to salvation, back to judgment, then salvation, then judgment, then salvation, then judgment. That's the seven chapters. It goes, flicks between the two of them all the time. At the end of Micah, there's this hope. There's this hope of restoration for God's people, for Jerusalem, for God's faithful. What Micah and all the prophets point towards is the hope that we've already seen. And that is the hope of Jesus. Because with all this talk about God hating sin and God's mercy and God's judgment and God's love for us, all of it comes together at the cross of Jesus. Now, we're very, very fortunate to sit this side of the cross because we can see it all. But it's because God hates sin so much. It's because God hates what it does to our relationship between Him and us. That's why He sent Jesus. And it's because He loves us so much that He put all His wrath, all His judgment, all His anger, all His fury on Jesus and punished Jesus on the cross for us. It's because of His mercy, because of His patience with us, that He gives us this time to turn back to Him. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look through Micah, we look through the judgment and the salvation. Just keep in mind what we have in our knowledge of Jesus on the cross, where all of God's mercy and justice and judgment, where it all comes together, is at the cross of Jesus. Jesus is God's love and mercy epitomized. Who is like God? Who is that loving that they would sacrifice their son for you to bring you back into a relationship with them? No one is like Him. And that's a really big concept to sort of understand, I think. It's easy to say, no one is like you, God. But what do we mean by that? It means no one hates sin as much as Him, and no one is as merciful as Him. No one is like Him. You cannot imagine what God is like completely until you look at Jesus. There is mercy, there is love, there is forgiveness, but there is also wrath and judgment. Now, as we work through Micah, keep asking that question. Who is like God? Who is that loving? Who is that patient, that merciful, that sacrificial? And again, we walk away each week hopefully saying, there is no one like Him. There is no one like Him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we open up this book of Micah today and study it over these next few weeks, we pray for Your wisdom to hear what You have to say to us. We pray that You'll speak clearly to us. And we pray each week as we walk away, we'll be asking that question, who is like You? That we'll just be really challenged to see how amazing You are. But also that we'll be encouraged to look to Jesus as those who live in the shadow of the cross, to see what Jesus has achieved for us on our behalf, the punishment He's taken for us, the salvation He offers to us. So, Father, just keep drawing us back to the cross of Jesus as we see the way that You work in Your people, the way You hate sin and You love us so much. We just pray for that wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.